season of Lent on faith. And it seems that for people of faith, the burden of proof is always against us when it comes to giving a good reason for why we believe. After all, we're talking about a God we can't see. And claims like resurrection and walking on water and parting a Red Sea, which science clearly says is not possible. This is probably why renowned atheists like Richard Dawkins says religion is a nonsensical enterprise. And people like Daniel Dennett declare Christians are addicted to blind faith. It would appear as if intellect and reason are opposed to faith. Until you consider that some of the brightest minds in history have belonged to people of faith. Albert Einstein said, God does not play dice. And also, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. My favorite is scientist Edwin Conklin, who said, the probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in the print shop. Ben Carson, brilliant neurosurgeon, former presidential candidate, says none of these things would have ever happened in his life had it not been for God. 17th century French mathematician, physicist, inventor Blaise Pascal did not believe in God until he did. After a mysterious encounter one night, he came to faith and then said, the heart has its reasons, which reason knows nothing of. It seems he found a different kind of evidence. In his scientific work, he developed the idea that there's no such thing as a vacuum in life, a truly empty space. He said, if you look at an empty test tube, it appears empty, but we know that there's air in it. Nothing's really empty. But when he talked about his faith in God, he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. In other words, the only thing that's truly empty is life without God. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. That vacuum is meant to be filled with meaning and purpose, but it is a vacuum that God will not force God's way into. God respects our choice. God lets us choose what we might want to put in that vacuum. And there are many people who go through life trying to find something that will bring life meaning and fulfillment and purpose in that vacuum, but anything other than God will always come up empty. Now, Jesus must have seen a lot of this in his day. He must have observed a lot of people going through life trying to fill that vacuum with something in this life that will bring meaning and fulfillment. He said things like, you know, do not worry about what you wear. He must have observed people going through life just fretting over their appearance and the way they looked, maybe believing, if I'm just found appealing enough, maybe it'll give me what I feel like's missing. He saw people that made him say, don't go through life worrying about what you're going to eat or drink. He probably observed people really stewing over their security in life. Do I have enough food in the cupboard? Is there enough wine in the cellar? But how much is really enough? That becomes like a treadmill that just gets exhausting. And so he said to those who were listening, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? This passage is often associated with worry And for sure, Jesus uses the word worry four different times in these few verses. But the real issue below the surface is faith. It's trust in God. That's the real issue going on. And we come back to that expression we've touched on a few times in this series, little faith. Jesus uses it quite often. And we've talked about how it's not really a reference to faith as some kind of quantifiable resource, as if there are amounts of faith, big and small. He's talking about faith as a trust. Even people with little faith still experience miracles in the gospel. But what does it mean in this instance? What does little faith mean in this passage? New Testament scholar Edward Schweitzer suggests that what Jesus means in this context when he says little faith is the temptation to compartmentalize God in our lives. The temptation to put our spiritual life into certain pockets. There's the Sunday God we go to when we worship. There's the God we give attention to when we do specific religious activities. But sometimes without thinking about it, without even being conscious of it, we wake up when the alarm bell goes off on Monday morning and we head off to work because the rest of the week is on us. We live as if the rest of life depends on us, and we make faith so little. We make the help and the power that God wants us to experience in life so reduced. Because we live as if all the daily needs of life are up to us to solve and to figure out. And that can be a dangerous way to live. Jesus, in what is probably the most practical aspect of faith we talk about in this series, addresses the importance of bringing God into our everyday lives, because it's our everyday lives that stand the greatest chance of crushing our faith. It's the everyday problems we face. It's not the spiritual nuclear bombs that drop on us. It's just the little stuff, the gnats of every day that bite. And over time, as we wear out against them, as we wonder, how am I going to overcome this, that we can start to think one of two things. Either God has no power at all over my daily problems, or God must not care. Perhaps that's why Jesus recommended that we look at the birds. Look at the birds. The birds don't plant gardens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have to work for their food. The birds don't build barns. They don't worry about, will I have enough to eat tomorrow? They're just free. I read in the paper last week that we need to clean our bird feeders, so we help the songbirds not get that deadly disease again. So earlier this week, the last time we saw sun in Indiana this week until today, I went out and cleaned my bird feeder. And while I was outside cleaning the bird feeder, this little songbird flew up and sat down right beside me and just watched me. And after a few moments, the bird spoke and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm cleaning the feeder so you don't get sick this year." And the bird said, "Well, can you hurry up?" I said, "You know, you're a pushy little bird for somebody getting a handout. Do you know how much this bird seed costs?" The bird said, "More than you think. You get the cheap stuff. Your neighbors got better." I said, "Well, you know what? I could be doing a lot of other things right now. I'm pretty busy, but I'm out here trying to look after you." The bird said, "What are you busy with?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and right now we're in a series on faith, and I'm trying to help our people think about trusting in God." The bird said, "Well, thank goodness you're out here. Look at me. Do I look stressed?" I said, "No, you don't look stressed. I just live every day free. I don't worry about a thing. Somebody's going to give me something to eat. I go eat. I love life. I am living large, you know. It'd probably help you if you'd come talk to me. I could help you with your sermons." And off he flew. Jesus said, "Look at the birds." But then do you know what he said that's even more important? "Are you not of more value than birds?" Are you not of more value? If a bird can live free and stress-free and confident in the supply and the provision of God, wouldn't God do that for you? Are you not of more value? Do you know that in your heart? Do you know how important you are to God? Do you know how much your life, every detail of it, matters to God? How much God favors you? How much God loves you? How do we keep that fresh? How do we come to that kind of faith where we just know every day God cares that much about us and God is looking after us? Jesus actually suggests two different things to us. He says in this passage, do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus' advice is strive for the kingdom. Now, I gotta admit, I'm not a big fan of that advice. It sounds like going to the gym. When every day you strive at work, you strive when you get home, you strive to cook meals for your family and keep your house together. Am I right that the last thing you want to do is come to church and have a preacher say, now strive in your spiritual life? But that's not really what Jesus is talking about. Focus on the object of the striving for a moment, the kingdom. The expression kingdom of God is Jesus' way of saying life when God's reign is in effect. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, every time you read that in the Gospels, that is Jesus' way of saying, this is what life looks like when God is in charge. The striving is about putting God in charge. That's not something we create. It's really more like something we let happen. God is in charge. The striving doesn't mean do more. It really means do less. Settle down. Be still. Do what you need to do to remember God's in charge. I don't have to fret. I love the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And they get to the edge of the Red Sea and they look behind them and there are Pharaoh's chariots kicking up a cloud of dust in the desert, coming after them in hot pursuit, and they know they're pinned. They know they have nowhere to go, and they panic. Who wouldn't? They panic. And then Moses speaks this line. I love this statement. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still. Moses gives a picture of faith to the people that doesn't look like do more, but do less. Be still. Let God be in charge and be okay with the outcomes. Just be still. Know that God's at work. What do you do in your life to recognize the reality that God's in charge? Do you have any rituals? Do you have any practices? Do you have any ways of working into your daily life just a moment of pause to go, you know what, with everything I've got to do and everything I'm worried about, God cares about these things. God is involved in them. What might God want to do through these things? During this season of Lent, as a spiritual practice, spend a lot of days where I kind of fast in the middle of the day. I go from breakfast to dinner and I don't eat. And so I try to find something at lunchtime when my stomach starts growling to feed my soul. And what would feed my soul? And I wrote about this in my devotion this past Friday, but this past week, I decided to walk around the church and I was going to come in here and pray because nothing was going on, which is kind of rare if you ever find a sanctuary with nothing going on in here. It was dark, nothing happening. I thought, good, I'll come in here and sit. But as I was walking through the narthex, I saw the pictures in the art gallery lit up. And they're just dazzling up there. And I realized I haven't gone and browsed through the art gallery with this latest display that is there. A beautiful display by David Chandler called Seasons of Wonder. And there's an opening sheet of paper on the wall up there that explains the gallery. I just want to share the opening words with you because it really grabbed my attention. Abraham Joshua Heschel suggests that to die is no longer to be surprised. So often I'm too busy, too preoccupied with worries, goals, hopes, anxieties, the appointment this afternoon, the deadline I just missed, what to prepare for dinner tonight, that I miss seeing, hearing, feeling, touching, tasting what is all around me. How can I see more often, wonder, be in awe, be surprised? So I started walking through the gallery and looking at the pictures. And they're pictures of nature scenes. And then the working of the image of the camera almost makes them look like watercolors. And you step back and you just kind of look at them and go, now what do I see in these pictures? And you just sort of get transfixed as you walk up through our art gallery and do this. I really encourage you to do that sometime. Find a quiet moment to do it though, when you can just pass from picture to picture. What do you see? What is God speaking to you in that? When we do things in our lives that pause us and allow God to speak to us through something, it's amazing how we gain a confidence that God is watching over us. Strive for the kingdom, says Jesus. Be still and know that he is God. Something else Jesus says, sell what you have and give to those in need. Sell what you have and give to those in need. Another way to put that is do something regularly for someone less fortunate than yourself. When you want to be restored with God's presence in your life and the importance that your life matters, do something regularly for someone less fortunate. Now, I know that sounds simplistic. Oh, just go help somebody with all the worries you've got, with all of the big things on your mind, and how are you going to get through them? And how are you going to get these problems solved? Just go help somebody? Really? Don't take my advice for it. Take the advice of a former president of the United States. A few years ago, Jimmy Carter wrote a book simply titled Faith. And he talks about the difference his faith has made in his life. And in it, he tells a story from really early, way back in his political career. He ran for governor of Georgia. He came in third. He was defeated by Lester Maddox, a known segregationist who used as a symbol, he carried around to his stump speeches, a pickaxe handle. It's the handle he used to drive away black people from his restaurant in downtown Atlanta. Jimmy Carter admits that at that time in his life, he was a strong Christian and believed in God, but it was kind of a compartmentalized faith. There was the God he worshiped and attended for Sunday school classes, often taught the classes, but then there was his political life that he led. But now he was in a crisis because he thought, how could God let this happen? How could God let that person be elected? He shared his frustration with his sister, Ruth Stapleton, who had become a Christian evangelist. He said to her these words, my political life is over. God has rejected me through the vote of the people. She tried to encourage him. She said, Jimmy, you have to believe that out of defeat can come a greater life. He said to her, Ruth, you and I both know that's nonsense. There's no way I can build a worthwhile future on such an embarrassing defeat. And then she stung him with this question. Have you ever gone out of your way to fulfill your obligations as a Christian? Well, that set Jimmy Carter back. Because he knew he believed, he knew he worshiped regularly, he gave to God, he served. But was he really letting his faith get lived out in everything in his life? And he realized, no, I don't. He took a break from politics. He heard about a mission team in his church that was going on a trip, and he decided to join it. Every day he was in the face of people in need, offering his life as a vehicle of help. It changed his life. It changed his faith. God became much more real because he put himself on hold and focused on others. I believe that works. I know it works. I started off this sermon talking about evidence for believing in God. I saw God this week just off of East Michigan Drive downtown. I had an invitation from Jay Height, the director of the Shepherd Community Center, to come down and help him deliver food. Jay is the director there. He's been there a long time, and every Wednesday, he and his wife deliver food to needy people in the community. So I went down a Wednesday morning, helped Jay load his car, and then we headed out to make deliveries. We went down this one street, has about 15 homes on it, went to the very end of it. It's near where the old RCA factory was. Almost every home on that little street, someone in the home is suffering from cancer. Makes you wonder why. We went to the home of a husband and wife, both of whom are dying of cancer. Jay had a couple boxes of fruit and vegetables. I had a gallon of milk, some bologna and hot dogs. The wife was too sick to come out, so the husband came out to greet us, and Jay got caught up with him on everything going on. He introduced me and said, "Now I'm going to have Pastor Rob pray for us," and I prayed for them and set the food down. And then we went to the house next door. A woman in her 70s named Donna came out. She's just about the only person on the street who does not have cancer. She was looking forward to a trip to Texas the next day. 1 week out of the entire year, she will probably leave that street in downtown Indianapolis. And she couldn't wait to go. She had been so looking forward to it. Jay talked about what she was going to do and what was going to be a part of this trip. Introduced me, said the prayer, set down the milk and the bologna and the hot dogs. We got in the car. Jay said, "Now let me tell you what she's going to do with that food. She's first going to take the least amount of it she knows that she will need to eat in the car between here and Dallas. And because she's going to be gone, I know what she's going to do. She's going to spend the rest of her day making all of that food into something that she will take to all of the neighbors to make sure that they are going to be covered and they're going to have enough food to eat, that they have something to get them through." Have you had to do that in a while? I haven't. I haven't been on the receiving end of that ever in my life. I ran into God Wednesday morning. That's my evidence. What's yours?